So would you like to have your Bibles open at the 23rd Psalm? The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So we've come to the final text. And what I want to do this morning, I'll just break it into two parts. So I'll deal with the first part this week and I'll deal with the second part next week. So this morning, surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And then next week I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So let's get going quickly and let's look at this word that we begin with. The psalmist says, surely. And it's as if, as you read it in the NIV, it's as if he addresses the good shepherd, the shepherd himself. You can see that because he says, surely your goodness and love will follow me. Or as the Net Bible has it, which Anne and Rick very kindly brought for me some years ago, and I love reading it. In the Hebrew original, pursues me. That's it. Pursues me. Surely your goodness and love will pursue me, or follow me if you like, if you prefer that word. He's saying this, that Lord, you've been shepherding my life, you've been leading my life, you've been feeding me in the green pastures, you've been comforting me, you've been directing me in the right paths, you've made the complete provision for me in every way, and I conclude that your goodness and your love will go on to follow me. And you're the one alone this morning who can say, for yourselves, not for me or this church, to administer this to you, that you could say for yourself, your goodness and love will follow me. Have you known it up to now? Or are you a stranger to the green pastures? Are you a stranger to the one who refreshes your soul with the power of the Holy Spirit who anoints you and so on and so forth? Well, you wouldn't be able to say, surely your goodness and love will follow me. If you're a true Christian, thus far, up to today, he has brought you this far. And if we'd have met the psalmist, he would have said to us, he would have said, why, the Lord has done so much to me. Surely, 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 his goodness and his love will follow me all of the days of my life. And we might ask ourselves, what is he saying when he says surely? He's speaking about assurance. Now, how important is this for each one of you? Just think for a moment of his certainty, of his assurance. What is it to be sure? It's to be like this, sure that I've got adequate reason. I've got adequate reason for believing this thing or making this assertion. The likelihood is that based on reason, this thing will happen. I am sure, I am convinced. There is about this man an assurance. Some of you might say, well, he looks cocksure of himself, this man. This is what people say about Christians. They're so cocksure of themselves, believing that Jesus has saved them, pardoned them from their sins, and they're going to heaven. Of course they're cocksure of themselves. Because of him. Because of everything that he has done for them. David would have said this, I've got no track record. But listen to this, my God has a track record, and look at the way in which he has dealt with my life. He has led me in the path of faith, he's delivered me from evil, he sets before me a table of delicacies, he anoints my head with oil, he puts the Holy Spirit of God into my very life, into the fabric of my being. How could I come to any other conclusion than to be sure? I notice something here. He's not convinced by his feelings. Oh, I like that. When will the church, when will the Lord's people stop going on their feelings? I don't care a hill of beans about your feelings. I'm interested in the truth. I'm interested in the facts as to what my God is like and what he actually does. Not imagining, not feeling, so that my beating heart is like this one day and the next day it's as cold as stone. Oh, I want to work on the basis of what my God has actually done. And therefore, this man is persuaded. He is absolutely sure of himself. Let me tell you something. In the last 100 years, in the 40 years also since I've become a Christian, the church has declined massively. Massive declension in the country. And this is just one of the reasons, I'll tell you. Because the people who were in the churches couldn't say surely. They said maybe, possibly. When will the church have the gumption and the guts and the courage to stand up and say, surely, this is a man who is absolutely certain? What kind of Christianity have you conveyed to those who are around you? Maybe, possibly, could be. Is Jesus risen from the dead? Surely he is risen from the dead. Without equivocation, there is no argument about it. We must stand up and say so. Let all the others, let all of the liberals, and let the rest of them go their own way to destruction. And let them say maybe. But let us say surely. I am sure, I am convinced, I have a good reason to believe that this is true. And though you might say this morning, I've got no track record. Well, fair enough. You've got no track record, and I understand that. This isn't about his track record. This is about the track record of his God. And when will we learn that all of our assurance comes up not from ourselves, but comes from the God who we have believed in? This is the language of a Christian. This is not a language of somebody who's uncertain. Have we not believed in Jesus Christ our Lord? To quote the New Testament, have we not seen Jesus? And with eyes of faith, have we not seen Jesus? Are we not convinced? If we are convinced, then let us say, surely. Let us speak in these terms. Listen to the Apostle Paul. I remind you of it. Because you read it. For I am convinced that neither death nor life. I am convinced. That neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else, even what he can't imagine, nor anything else. In all creation, think about the whole of creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus the Lord. If you'd have met the Apostle Paul and sized him up against the modern day church, why? What would the modern day church look like with its ifing and its butting and its maybes and its possibles? Not him. I am convinced. And this comes from this certainty of assurance. Elsewhere, Paul says, I'm convinced that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And I say to all of you that the true believer, if you are a true believer, will say, surely. And you can rejoice in being able to say that. And it won't be wishful thinking, but it will be confidence that my life is entirely in the hands of the Lord. That is what he is doing at the very beginning of this verse. Surely, certainly, for certain, it is without question. And for the Lord's people to really have the blessings of God in their lives, they have to be that convinced, they have to be that sure. While ever there is doubt, anything that is not of faith is sin. Any wavering and wobbling around will not lead to blessing. And you won't be able to see the goodness and the love of God in your life. But here this man is like this. He is persuaded in every way. And so should the Lord's people be in the church today. Now notice, will you, that he says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me. Now I noticed something in the NIV very helpful. Surely your goodness. It's not general goodness. And I want you to think really carefully now, if I can teach you something. Just be willing to be taught for a few minutes. surely your goodness. This is not his fellow's goodness, or this world's goodness, or what you think is goodness. I might say to you, I'm not interested in your goodness. I'm not interested in anybody else's goodness. I'm not interested in this world's goodness, or what it perceives to be goodness. And nor is the psalmist. He says, surely your goodness. His interest is in God's goodness. He's not pinning his hopes on general goodness. This humanitarian goodwill that follows people around, it's got nothing to do with that. It's to do with God's goodness. And so for a few moments, let me just take you into the character of God. When I thought about this yesterday, I thought, how many of us, when we use the name God, do you really know who you're talking about? I'm asking you, do you know who you're talking about? Ask yourself. Because that God has revealed himself. He has a character. And it doesn't matter what you think about him. All that matters is what he has revealed about himself. Not your view of him. God does not care about your view of him at this level. He cares about the revelation of himself. And he says, get on board. And read me as I have revealed myself. And I have revealed myself in my character. And you'll love God and you'll follow him and you'll be devoted all the more to him the more you know his character. His character is revealed in the word of God. And part of his great character is his goodness. And you see, this is one of the things that we struggle with when we come to the concepts regarding God himself. Because you see, what we do is we think about God's goodness. And then we think about it with regard to the goodness that we have a perception of. That's no good. That's your barometer. That will not do. It's got to be God's goodness or otherwise it will be faulty. Be careful that you don't estimate God's goodness with that of the best person that you know. Because that's what you're likely to do. So God is not just good or better than most. He's the best. He's the best. He's the highest good. He is the highest good. Don't bring God's goodness down to the level of mankind. And this means, of course, that everything that proceeds from him must be good. So don't lay any charge at the Lord's door when life doesn't go well. God remains good. And it also means this, that if God is the infinite God, which he is boundless and endless as a person, it means this, that the good that comes from him is the ultimate good. It means that he is the ultimate standard of what is good. Have you pitched God's goodness at some ridiculous level that comes from our perception of goodness in the hands of men? Now watch. Watch what I do now. Here is the character of God. Here is his goodness. Let me lift this stone up of this character. And as I prize this stone up of the character of God, which is his goodness, out comes all of these things. Love and grace and mercy and pity and patience and compassion and gentleness and benevolence and generosity and faithfulness and so on and so on and so forth. All come from the goodness of God. It is because he is good that all of these things come forth. But his love is not just love, it is the best love. And his pity is the best pity. And his compassion is the best compassion. And there is no other compassion like it. And his gentleness is the best because it is the highest good. Don't judge God by feeble sense. As the hymn writer says, and if I could just do this for you. If you want the best vantage point, you know what that's like where people say, let me take you to the best vantage point, where you can see things most clearly and you can see everything, the best vantage point. Some of you will have been to the Grand Canyon, perhaps, and you've been at the best vantage point or some great place like that. It is like this, that God would do this. He would say, let me take you by the hand and let me take you to the best vantage point where you can see all of my goodness. I'll take you by the hand and I'll lead you up the hill of Calvary and I'll show you, like he said to Moses in Exodus, where he said, I'll let all of my goodness pass before you and you will see it. And so the Lord God would say, let me take you up the hill of Calvary and let me show you all of my goodness and love and my best pity and my best mercy and my best compassion displayed in my dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you will have a grasp of it. Oh, the character of God, and we are just scratching the surface. How little we know about this thought of the goodness of God. I think that the psalmist has some great grasp of it, and we would do well also to have some grasp of it this morning. Surely goodness, and then he goes on, doesn't he? And mercy or love shall follow me all the days of my life. And it's as if, under the heading of goodness, he chooses one thing. He chooses love or he chooses mercy. And I suppose he could have chosen any of the ones that I've mentioned. But he's attracted to mercy and love, and I suspect it's like this, that as a sheep, he recognises that he's been foolish and that he's been stupid. But the mercy of God has intervened in his life. Haven't you been stupid? If you're one of God's sheep, haven't you been foolish? Haven't you gone off the path? And don't you reflect on mercy and love perhaps more than anything else? And I think that's exactly what he's doing. And it's not that we are worthy of that love, but that the good shepherd has cared for him. The good shepherd has tended for his life. And so he says, surely goodness and love or mercy will follow me all the days of my life. I like mercy. I'm willing to go with it. But the NIV, as I've read it, has love. Surely goodness and love. Let me just quote a verse from the Authorized Version of the Bible, from Jeremiah. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn thee. This is what the psalmist knew. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. If you're a Christian this morning, you can say, I have been loved with an everlasting love. How long is everlasting? How far does it go? It goes right back to the beginning of time, into God's heart. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Are you still troubled with assurance? Shouldn't be. This man wasn't. I like the way in which he is speaking specifically about himself, Jeremiah. And Israel, and then therefore for me as an individual. If I bring it up to the New Testament speed, the Apostle Paul puts it like this, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. He loved me. So can you say he loved me and gave himself for me? I put it to you, the only one who is like the psalmist, who is in relationship with God, and God is his good shepherd, is able to be so confident. I'll leave a thought with you. Not my thoughts. None original to me. They go back to 1620, to the life of Thomas Manton. Don't give up on the great old writers. Don't give up on them. They're about the best. There aren't many today who can match them. So here's Thomas Manton, born in 1620. He said this about love, which I think is unforgettable. All the boys and girls can listen to this. You'll be able to remember it. He says that love consists in three parts. First, it is desire to become one with an object. Love is the desire to become one with an object. Second, it delights when that union occurs. And thirdly, it exhibits itself in a deluge of generous giving in order both to attain and retain that union. Isn't that absolutely wonderful? God has desired to be one with us who are estranged from him by nature. He delights when that union is brought about, when we are joined to Christ. This is the parable of the prodigal son. And then there is a deluge of giving by the cross of Christ, not only to attain but to retain that union. So Christ's death attains my salvation and retains it and maintains it for all eternity. There is nothing like the love of God that is in Christ Jesus the Lord. And therefore, he says, it will follow me all the days of my life. Are you in possession of such knowledge? You are if you're a Christian. And you will know it in your heart. Now, what about this word follow? Surely your goodness and love will follow me. Or as the NET Bible says, pursue me. Now, I think that David saw it as a really positive thing. I'm being followed. And that's the kind of language which none of you would particularly feel comfortable with. I'm sure if it were in life itself, but God's goodness and God's love is following me about. I'm being followed. Do you think of yourself as a Christian, as one who's being followed? I'm asking you. I leave this thought with you. You might take this away with you into the next week. I'm being followed. If Christ is in your life, if God is in your life, you're being followed. Do you remember the calamity, the situation which Lot was faced with? As disaster loomed upon him and his family in Genesis 19. I'll read just a few words to remind you of what we read. With the coming of dawn, the angels urged him, saying, hurry, 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 take your wife. You see the urgency. Hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished. Hurry. Look, look at me, every one of you. I'm saying to you this morning, is your life going to be swept away? If you're not in Christ, your life will be swept away. It will be lost for eternity. If you're not in Christ this morning, you are lost and you are without hope and without God in the world. When you die, you will not just go to the grave. You will go and meet your Maker and you will stand before him in your sin and you will be judged and for all eternity you will be lost. I am telling you the truth. I have to. It is my job this morning to tell you the truth about this. Hurry. Did you not see it for yourself when you read it? Hurry. We're going to be swept away. When he hesitated, the angels grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and of his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. Everyone who has ever become a Christian was dilly-dallying, not hurrying as they should have been quickly to get away. But the Lord took them by the hands in his tender mercy, because the Lord had mercy upon them. And I think I'm right in saying that that verse in Genesis 19 is the first verse in the Bible that mentions the word mercy. What I'm saying is this, is that the Lord had not let Lot out of his sight. The Lord was on his case. The Lord was standing by. The Lord was there to deliver him. The Lord, if I can put it this way, demonstrably loved Lot at that moment. He took him by the hand. And you might ask, I'll never be able to answer it. Why didn't he take all the others by the hand? But he didn't. He took Lot and his family by the hand and he led them out. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, shall pursue me all the days of my life. And look at yourself this morning. I'm keen to do this. Look at yourself this morning, you who call yourself a Christian. Look at your madness and look at your stupidity and look at your propensity to wander off the path and to take the wrong way and to hesitate. Just look at yourself, you who call yourself a Christian. You who think it's all about you following him, do you not realize it's more about him following you than you following him, or otherwise you would not be where you are today. God is on my case. Thanks be to God, he's following me. And when I get up tomorrow and it's another new day, he'll be following me. And he won't have tired of following me. And he will not give up following me and following to the very end. He'll pursue me, as the poem has it. Josh keeps telling me he's going to get it printed and put on the notice board. The hounds of heaven. Let somebody get it off that magic thing called the internet. Get it printed off. Put it on the notice board. The hounds of heaven. God pursuing me. I'll never outpace him. I'll never outrun him. I'll never be able to get away from him because he's following me. Have you never have felt so good as you do this morning to think that there's someone following you? Isn't that right? Yes? Yes, exactly. And then the text says, all the days of my life. All the days. If I said I'm going to look after you and I'll follow you and I'll make sure you don't trip up and I'll be around to help you and I'll do my very best, there'd be some days when I'd be sick or other days when I'd lose. Well, I'd just get fed up of following you. I'd be disinterested in you and I don't know what else. And I'd quit on you and I'd say, these people aren't even worth following. I don't want their company anymore. But the Lord, he follows him all the days of his life. And I just want to round this up by saying to you, is there anything in life that we're 100% certain of? No. All the days. No, we're not. We're not certain of life itself. The secret things belong unto our God, don't they? Of course they do. But this man says, all the days of my life, I'm sure of it. And I just want to encourage all of you to read this text and think about it. All the days of my life. I'm going to repeat it. All the days of my life. Why are you so anxious? Why are you so anxious? Why so disturbed? Why so worried? All the days of my life. Lord, will you miss out one day? Not one day. I'll be following you every day. Why are you so bothered? Why so worried about everything? Heart, be still, the psalmist says. Heart, be still. Why be still? Because the Lord is following me all the days of my life and he's not going to leave one day out. I know it's true that essentially my spiritual life began, listen carefully now, it began the day when the Good Shepherd came into my life and he saved me. Yes, it began then. But I want to read you something in the 139th Psalm. I suddenly realize that it wasn't all the days of my life from the day that I was converted to Christ. Oh no. He had all the other days covered as well before I ever came to know him. Listen to the 139th Psalm. You don't need to turn to it. Here are wonderful words. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. Oh, how precious they are. All the days ordained for me. So even when I was a stranger to God, even when I was his enemy because of sin, even when I was in rebellion, nevertheless, still, in his everlasting love, all of my days were caught up with his eternal purpose. Is my assurance misplaced? I don't think so. Am I cocksure of myself? Not of myself, but of my God. Am I certain? Am I absolutely convinced? Absolutely convinced. And I am sure of this, that if I am to go into the house of the Lord and live there forever, it has to start now, in this world, in this time, in this moment. And I have to prove my God that he is my good shepherd. Friends, if you're a believer, you're being followed. If you're not, you're on your own. Ask yourself this morning, am I in the hands of the good shepherd? Is he my saviour? Boys and girls, listen to me. I say it to you often. Come to the Lord Jesus. Come to him in faith. Repent of your sin and place your faith in him, and he'll receive you. Of course he will, because that's his office, that's his work, that's why he came to this world. And you say, well, I'm too unbelieving and too bad. Well, he came for unbelievers and he came for bad people. And he died upon the cross of Calvary to save anybody who would put their faith in him, so that he could be their shepherd and lead them all of their lives, so that they would know, I'm not on my own, following right behind me, pursuing me, is the Lord himself. What a wonderful God. This is the biblical God. This isn't the God of my imagination. This is the true and living God who would be so good to each and every one of us. The trust is that through the preaching of God's word like this, that he will be that God to each and every one of us. Not some, but to everyone. God bless his word to us this morning. Amen. Amen. Amen.